Thanks, Jim. That was a rap song, isn't it?
No.
No? Okay. I was going to pick on you. Darn it. Now I can't. Speaking of song lyrics, I was actually going to mention, just in a way of, you know, basic sort of little things that are helpful for us all, I think, to know. That song we just sang, What a Beautiful Name. I love that song. It's a great song. It lifts up the name of Jesus, right? You might notice we've changed one line. Anybody catch that? No? Originally, the line is that we changed. There's a line in it that says, you didn't want heaven without us. So, Jesus, you brought heaven down. Now, we changed it because it's just not right. Jesus is just fine without us. But he wants to share his glory with us. So that's why we changed it to, you wanted us to see your glory, so you brought heaven down. It's much more theologically accurate. I only share this because I think these are important things for you to know, so you can navigate God's word, the world, and the things that we encounter. Just thought I'd share that. That's not the sermon. You'd be happy if it was, wouldn't you? We are going to be in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. So if you want to flip, tap, I guess flipping and tapping are the only two ways to really get there. Unless there's some new technology that I'm not familiar with yet. there will be soon. We'll think our way to it, right? Little implants. And that'll be just fine. As long as it's still God's word, it doesn't matter whether it's printed or digital. Although I am partial to having a paper copy. I don't know, maybe I'm old. Young people, you can tell me if that's, you know, something that matters or not. But I'm okay with either answer. We're going to be in 6, 12 through 19. So before I read it, I want us to agree on something real quick. And that is this. Jesus was the perfect human. And what I mean, I don't mean by that he kept all the rules, though sure, yes. That's not what I mean. Think about it like this. Those coyotes that I keep reading about that are somewhere up north near some of your houses, I believe, they do what coyotes are supposed to do. Moose that we maybe, you know, it seems about time of year for moose to wander through Bismarck, right? About this time of year that usually happens, I think. So they do what moose are supposed to do. They migrate, they breed, they eat grass. I don't know what else moose do, but they do what moose are supposed to do, right? Nobody sits and goes, well, that's not acting very much like a moose unless it's got rabies. Otherwise, it acts like a moose, right? Animals, creatures, they do what they're supposed to do. People don't. We don't act like humans are supposed to act. We're broken, right? It is us that are broken. The world is not broken. The world is cursed because of us. If you go back and read your Genesis account, that's the way it happened, right? We are the ones that don't quite do what we're supposed to do. And in this text this morning, the perfect human, Jesus, models for us something that I think is worth seeing and maybe even trying to emulate a little bit, and that is relationships. See, I think one of the ways that we're broken is we are relationally broken. I guarantee you, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a relationship in your life that's not what you wish it was. Maybe it's with a spouse or a sibling or an old friend. It could even the youngest among us, I'm sure you've got relationships at school, places where you just would rather not engage those relationships. Those relationships aren't what you wish they were. And I think in that, in our dysfunction and in our fragmentation, right, we turn off our relationships a little bit. We don't engage the relationships that we maybe should. And Jesus here models for us three different types of relationships that we are called to. And even how, I think, to enter into them. So let me read, and I'll show you what I mean. 6, starting in verse 12, just a few verses. It says, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. There were two Judases. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. That's a big geographic area. A lot of people come to hear him. Who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Just let me point out real quick this healing that Jesus is doing. We talked about this last week. Is about restoration. It's about making us and the world the way we ought to be. That's what he is about. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you meet us this morning in your word, by your spirit, in these elements? Be gracious to us and draw us more to yourself. It's in your name. Amen. Jesus, let me stress that because it's important. Jesus is all about healing, restoring us. And so if we're fragmented in our relationships, right, Jesus wants to set things right in all these areas. So what are these relationships that Jesus models? The first is a relationship with God. It's right there. He spent all night in prayer to God. He's got a pretty big decision to make the next day. He's going to choose 12 guys who will literally go on to change the world. There's something worth praying about. But we see these scenes throughout the Gospels where Jesus will spend all night in prayer to God. Now, I know people who can say they can sleep, pray, right? Like sleeping and just wake up feeling like I've been praying all night long. I'm not one of them because when I'm sleeping, I'm not aware of anything. That's how I sleep. Lyra would be happy to tell you that. But there are people who can do that. Some people pull an all-nighter. I'm not suggesting that. But are you praying? Are we emphasizing, are we investing in that relationship with God? Because that is what we need. In order to be a perfect human, right, we'll not be perfect, but in order to grow, in order to kind of reach through the curtain into the way it ought to be, we need to be developing and growing our relationship with God. Now, this world that we live in, is sort of like we swim in the water and we absorb different ideas from the world around us. And I thought, when it comes to needing a relationship with God, what are the things, what are the ideas that we, whether we believe them or not, we may sort of absorb from just living in America, in Bismarck, in the West, on the planet, I don't know. So I started doing research, which is, how do you do that? You Google, right? I started Googling, you know, what people talk about when we talk about needing God. And it was interesting because I found that most people, not necessarily, I'm not talking about church people, but when people in Psychology Today and, you know, these kinds of places talk about needing God, almost universally, we rely on, very interestingly, the father of modern psychology, Sigmund Freud. And Freud taught this is his opinion, was basically, you know, we sort of, you and I, come up out of the mud several million years ago or whatever, and then we kind of gather in tribes about the size of our church and start using tools and sharpening rocks and that kind of thing and growing crops. And this is when it becomes important, because as we become agricultural, we start to realize the world is a scary place. Tornadoes come. Lightning strikes and fires start. And so Freud's opinion is that we created God in order to control our environment. That human beings invented the idea of God so that they could sacrifice, appease the deities, right, and then get good crops and have nice weather and have many babies and the different kinds of things that people wanted. They wanted to control God, and so we made him up. Now, my guess is a lot of us here are probably like, no, surely not. But then again, how often do we try to control God? How often do we try to, you know, God, please give me that promotion, right? Now, those aren't bad prayers, but it does point to that, doesn't it? We can sometimes use God as a way of getting something that we want, something for ourselves. Sometimes, I would say this probably isn't so much the case now as it may have been a generation ago. People who didn't even believe would attend church regularly every Sunday because it was about social standing. Church, you don't go to church. You won't hear anybody say that at the grocery store these days, right? But 50 years ago, you might have. So they would use God to create a higher social standing. We do this. We do these kinds of things. Significance. We might use God the same way Freud suggested that we do. Now, the way I see it, there's two explanations, right, for why we're even here. Freud might be right. That's one possibility. Or this story might be right that we say we believe. This story that says God made us, and he said it's very good. You're very good. People are very good. This world is very good. And he created us for a connection and a relationship with himself. Now, here's the thing. As I've thought about this, and especially if you're sitting here and you're like wrestling with that, and maybe you're like, maybe Freud is right. There's one thing. As far as I'm concerned, these are the only two rational explanations. There really are. Every other thing it just doesn't make sense to me, and I'll tell you why. But first, know this. If Freud is right, then that longing that each one of us feels sometimes for something else, this feeling that we have that things are not the way they ought to be, nobody can explain that. That is in your soul. It's there. Why you wake up some nights at 3 a.m. and wonder, what is it all for? Because if it's all meaningless, that's not hardwired in, right? But if God made us, then it is. If God made us for a connection with himself, then that's hardwired in. We've got that. We long for that. And we're cut off from it because of the fall. We're just disconnected. See, I think that story makes more sense because it explains the way I feel. I think it explains the way you feel. We feel lost sometimes. But Jesus deals with that, right? Jesus, God, becomes one of us to restore that connection. This is why Christianity, I used to be an atheist. I didn't believe. And this is why I came to believe. Because Christianity is the only, the gospel, this idea that every other religion works the way Freud said it did. Every single one. Here's the formula, here's the steps, do these things, get the reward. Every single religion. And I studied religions, and I began to see that, and then I studied Christianity, and I said, wait a minute, it's different. We would never invent this. We wouldn't, because Christianity says, come and fall on your face at the cross of all things, at a symbol of death and blood and sacrifice, give up yourself. Die to yourself. Don't trust in yourself. There is nothing you can do. Come to Jesus. It's such a relief. That's why I think this story makes more sense than Freud's. It explains the hunger I have, and it answers it. Not with steps I can take that I know I never can, but with a Savior, with Jesus who comes and meets our need, dies and rises again, all to restore the broken connection that we have with God. See, we have that. That is who we are. That's who Jesus says we are by his blood by his life, we have a connection with God. All we got to do is start living it out. Start acting like it. Another relationship that Jesus models for us here is a relationship with other people. He has these 12 disciples that we see that he lists in here, and among them, there's three in particular, and we see several scenes throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where he is interacting with these guys, 12 of them, sometimes the three of them. And repeatedly, he says things like, don't tell anybody that. I'm going to reveal just a little bit of something about me to you. Don't tell anybody. Jesus is modeling intimate relationships. He spent some time with them in this text. We don't know exactly how long it was, but he calls them to himself, and they spend some time together, probably getting to know each other a little bit better. It's also worth mentioning that later on we'll see several more disciples too, but these 12 are close, and then of them, there's three that are particularly close to him, because we need connection with other people. I've been told we're a church full of introverts. Man, nobody laughs at that one, do you? I think it's probably my fault, because I know I am, right? But we need connection. We need relationship with other people. One of the things, I know there's an idea that's in the water that we swim in that is probably best expressed in a country music song, which, by the way, I've always found it interesting that North Dakotans tend to like country music so much, right? because people tell me I have a funny accent, and I'm like, man, if you're listening to country music, they are singing and twanging a lot worse than me. Talk about a funny accent. I'll happily claim to be a North Dakotan, but not on that score. Not a fan. Sorry. I didn't grow up hearing that kind of accent quite as much. but there is, if you're old enough and you like country music, you might know George Jones. If you're not old enough, you might have heard of Brad Paisley. Brad Paisley covered a George Jones song. I'd never heard of it, so I started Googling, right? Doing my research. But there's a George Jones song called Me and Jesus. Here's a line from it. It says, me and Jesus, we got our own things going. Me and Jesus, got it all worked out. See, that's a very common idea. It's not just country music fans. It's not just George Jones and Brad Paisley fans that believe that. I hear that often. I hear people say, oh, I don't really need to go to church. I got Jesus, right? Sometimes I know, and hey, talking to these people watching on the stream, I'm glad you're watching, but we are the church. We need each other. We need each other to be here. We need to see faces and hear words of comfort. We need to hear voices. We need to experience relationship with one another. We need that. It's why our church covenant has lines like this that come from the New Testament. These are Paul's words. We will eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by walking together in love. We can't do that if we don't have relationships. With humility and gentleness, patience and love, we will be kind to one another. We will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is why we covenant to do these things together, because we need one another. We need our relationships with each other. We need this. Compare that song, Me and Jesus, by George Jones, to another one that I'd never heard of until I started Googling, by a band called Stellar Cart. Never heard of them either. Yeah? Okay. Got a few. Okay. All right. Here's their line. The same song, same title, Me and Jesus. You're not alone. You got me and Jesus. Isn't that nice? How scary is it to be out there all by yourself and think, well, I got Jesus all this way, but I don't have anybody. But yet we have one another. We need one another. We're actually wired for one another. True story. Our brains are one of the most potent, maybe our bodies, I don't know how it all works, I don't know anatomy too well, but our bodies are one of the most potent producers of drugs that there is. We get drugs in our body naturally produced, like oxytocin, serotonin, endorphins, and dopamine. The word endorphin actually comes from the two roots that mean inside and morphine. Now, it's interesting, I wrote down a little bit of how these things work, how they interact with our body and how we get them. They come in, we get shots of these, our bodies produce these for different reasons, generally speaking. Like dopamine is created when we accomplish goals. You do something, you do it well, get a little shot of dopamine, and your dopamine makes you accomplish more goals. It's fascinating how that works, right? Serotonin, we get a little shot of serotonin from a few things. When we feel significant, we get it. We also get it from vitamin D, sunlight. So it's about to go away, so take your vitamin D pills. Plug there. Endorphins come from laughter. Isn't that fascinating? Just laughing. And then oxytocin comes when someone touches you. Hug, that kind of thing creates oxytocin. All of these hormones in our bodies make us feel better. And all four of these come from human connection and human relationships. God designed us to connect with other people. We're built for it. I'm actually convinced with the rise of social media, the ever-increasing tendency of people to hide in their homes, which, I mean, I'm not pointing any fingers because I'm looking forward to going home this afternoon binge-watching. So, I'm just being honest, right? But our tendency to hide from people is causing, it certainly wrapped up in our cultural epidemic of depression and anxiety. It's got to be. We're not connecting with other people. We're not getting these hormones. We're wired for it, and it is literally destroying us. We need other people. But it's scary, right? I get it. Man, I'm telling you, I have been hurt by people that I trusted. And so, why do that to myself again? This is probably the area I've probably tried. I'm not going to say I have grown the most in it, but I've tried to grow the most in it over the past few years. This need for people that we have, and trusting people. See, here's what the gospel does. When we live the gospel, when we reach through the curtain, right, to the way it ought to be, the gospel allows us to forgive as we've been forgiven. It allows us to say, yes, you hurt me, but you know what? Of course you did. Do we believe what we say when we say we're all broken sinners? I mean, if we believe that, then when someone hurts me, I can know, you know what, I've hurt you too. Or probably hurt others at least worse than you just hurt me. And we can forgive. When we forgive, we can step a little closer into a relationship. We can step a little closer to the way it ought to be. The way, if you look back at Genesis 2, before the fall happened, it says God created man and woman. It says they were naked and unashamed. And it was very good. What does that mean? It means they were fully known, and fully loved. What must that be like to be known and be accepted and be loved? That's the way it ought to be. That's what's on the other side of the curtain. That's what we're called to move toward. That's what Jesus is modeling for us when he invites these people into his life to know him. That's what we're called to. Are we willing to do that? That's going to be challenging. That's challenging for me. I think it's what we're called to. I think it's what Jesus wants us to be. Be people who are willing to invite people in. I understand we don't want to air everything to our entire church. Fine. You have two or three people in your life who know what's really going on with you. Jesus did. They knew him. It's good for us. We need it. Another thing, and this kind of gets to Jim's asking me that question, that Jesus models is outward. He's ministering to the crowd. This is where it's interesting. It says he's with a great crowd of his disciples. Did you notice that? That's in verse 17. We sometimes think of there's 12 disciples, but he actually had a lot more people who were following and a great multitude of people. So there's people who are like, we're following you, Jesus, a lot of them. And then there's a multitude of other people like want to know, get a little touch of this magic, because that's sometimes what crowds do, right? I heard there was something good over there. I'm going to go get me some, right? But Jesus doesn't care. He is there, and it says power came out of him. I find that interesting, because it can be exhausting to minister out to the crowds. But I think what that gets at is that, and this is really the answer to Jim's question earlier, why do we volunteer? We've got to have a purpose beyond ourselves. So desperately. Talk about cultural poison. This is one. In fact, I would argue it's probably the greatest destructive force in our society today. It's what I call consumerism. Not consumption. It's fine. We've got an economy based on buying goods and services, and that's fine. I'm talking about consumerism. This idea that we've got to have more, more, more. Let me explain what I mean. In 1944, there had been a depression a few years before, right? You might be familiar with that if you study some history. People were starving. If you read Grapes of Wrath, that'll give you a hint too. People were hungry. Economy was depressed. It was bad times. War came along and really boosted the American economy. A lot of production and stuff was happening, and that was good, and suddenly, you know, people weren't quite as hungry as they had been. But then at the end of the war, people were nervous. There was a fear that the economy is going to plummet again because we don't have to build missiles and tanks and bombs and guns and, you know, all these things. So what are we going to do? And Victor Lebeau, an economist, wrote this in 1944. So he said, our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, like, for instance, maybe Black Friday, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction, in consumption. We need things consumed, burned up, replaced, and discarded at an ever-accelerating rate. And over the next 20 years or so, that's exactly what the American economy did. In 1959, there were more refrigerators sold than any other time, right? In fact, there was one historian has pointed out that during that era, Americans tended to be a little more traditional, a little more conservative, and the idea of decadence and overspending was a little extreme. So advertisers, I've been rewatching Mad Men lately, advertisers would market to people to do things to invest in their home. Stoves, refrigerators, washing machines, these are the things that they would really market hard, because if you were investing in your home, there's no danger of decadence. You were improving your life and helping your family, and this is the way it began, right? And the years went on, right? And we continued to have to buy more and get more because the economy depended on it. So they kept doing ever more stuff. In fact, they created an idea called planned obsolescence. Dell knows, Dell, D-E-L-L, the company that makes computers, they know exactly how long you need to keep a Dell laptop before it burns up, so you'll throw it away and buy another one. Like, if it's a week, you're not going to replace it with a Dell, right? If it's 2 years, you might. And if it's 2 years and 8 months, you will. Isn't that interesting? They know. Because they desire for you to throw it away and buy another one. It's fascinating. They figured all of this out. You know, Amazon Prime launched in 2005. And we all thought, man, how are they going to afford that? Free shipping in 2 days, right? That was extreme. Their gross income in 2005, when they launched it, was about $10 billion a year. Today, it's over $230. Don't worry about their shipping costs. They're doing just fine. They know what it takes to get you to buy more. And me. Get me to buy more, too. They know what it takes. Here's the problem. finding our spiritual satisfaction and consumption, which, by the way, really is where we are as a culture, it doesn't work. Just look around. Look at the spiking suicide rate. Look at the spiking numbers of depression that we have. Look at young people growing up saying, what is the point? Because you and I have satisfied our souls with stuff that just won't do it, and they've watched. Genesis 2, again, what does God say? What does God tell Adam and Eve? Go and get as much as you can as quickly as you can. No. He says, go and fill the earth. Steward, subdue the earth does not mean conquer. It means take care of it, mold it, create in it, produce. See, those are the two economies that there can be. There's a production economy, there's a consumption economy, right? Right now, today, over 80% of American jobs are in the service sector because we want people to serve us, waiters, waitresses, this kind of thing, right? Serving. Not making. We're called to be people who create, who produce. That's what we're supposed to be, to going out, not hoarding and keeping in. And then I think when we do that, we become more like the people that God says we are. See, the gospel does an interesting thing. In fact, you might recognize these things I've been talking about, these things Jesus modeled for us. Abby, can you put that triangle up there? This is our values at BCC. Gospel. This was not on purpose. This has been our values. The gospel, relationship with God, community, our relationship with one another, and mission, how we go to the world. And it's a triangle because power goes out of us. If you've served at Myrie, right, if you go to the soup cafe, if you go to Freedom Fellowship, you know it can be exhausting sometimes, but that's okay because Jesus, you know what Jesus is going to do later? He's going to go back and he's going to spend another night in prayer to God. One of the best ways I've heard it put is this, that we have a cup, you and I, and what we tend to do out of our brokenness, out of our pain, out of our fear, out of our shame, we tend to go to other people and say, will you fill my cup up? Or we go out to our world where we can get stuff. We go to the mall. We go on Amazon. Fill my cup up. Make me feel good. But what we're designed for, the way God made us, is we go to God and we say, God, will you fill my cup up? Fill my cup up. And then we go to other people. We say, let me fill your cup. And then we go out to our world and we say, let me fill your cup. We're not people who are made to get, but people who are made to go to our Father and receive, and then go to our community and go to the world to give. That's our design. Jesus models that for us. We just have to be willing to believe that that's a better way to live than the way everyone around us lives. We have to believe that it's actually worth it to risk investing in relationships, to risk vulnerability, that it's actually worth it to go out and pour ourselves out for the world, and that when we do and we're empty, when we return to the Father, He'll fill us up. That's what we're called to. That's who the people of God are. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have made us to be your people. Help us to be that, to live that, to act like it. We struggle. I struggle. Because the comforts around, the comforts of Amazon Prime, they seem so easy. Help me to see them as salt water and remember that you, Lord, are the only spring of living water. It's in your name. Amen.